Let us begin with prayer. So Lord, as we open the scripture again, we pray, Lord, that this time would not be wasted, but that time could be fruitful because you work, you speak, you bring the revelation, the understanding, the conviction that we need. We pray, Lord, that this time, as we look in the scripture, would not be a time when we just hear the words of man, but as it is the word of God. Lord, speak to us. Let us understand and know the things you want us to know. So we commit our time to you. We trust in your faithfulness. Your faithfulness is so great. Lord, meet us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we are continuing in Hebrews, and we're in chapter 11, which for many people is a favourite chapter. And that's good, but sometimes I wonder, have we really understood what this chapter is saying to us? Well, where we've come to, the writer to the Hebrews has said that the just shall live by faith. This is the point that he's made at the end of chapter 10. And he's not using that word, he's not using this phrase from the Old Testament in the sense of being saved, but he's using it in the sense of how do we live from day to day. And he's saying the just will live by faith. It is by faith that they will live from day to day. So we, in chapter 11, he begins with a definition or to give us a simple statement about what faith is. And he says, faith is being sure of the things that are hoped for, being convinced about the things not seen. So faith is not some airy-fairy thing that you can't sort of get hold of. Faith is a certainty. Faith is being sure. And it's being sure about something very specific. It's not just having kind of, you know, some people say, I have faith. But then you might ask, well, what do you have faith in? And there should be a very clear answer to that. This is what I am trusting in. This is what I am sure of. This is what I'm looking forward to. That's what faith is. And the writer to the Hebrews also tells us that it was through faith that those people who came before us gained a good testimony or a good standing before God. So faith secures or guarantees what we're looking for, what we're hoping for. In other words, what is the road that leads to the destination that we want? We want to see the Lord. We want to know the Lord. What is the road that takes us there? The road is faith. So we looked at faith at the dawn of history. Last time we talked about Abel, his faith. We talked about Enoch, who walked with God. And we talked about Noah, who also walked with God. And when he was told to do a very strange thing and build that big box, he built it because he believed what God had said about the flood that was coming. And then we had a little conversation last week. And our conversation was a simple one. The conversation begins with, well, if you call yourself a Christian, then live like a Christian. And so the immediate question is, well, so how does a Christian live? What is a Christian life? What's the essence of it? And the answer is, well, a Christian lives by faith. That is, it's faith day by day. The sort of faith that has a very real impact on the daily life. Every part of your life is impacted by your faith. You don't have a segmented life, you know, a life which, oh, this is my home life, this is my school life, this is my work life, this is my Christian life. There's no such thing. That's not real faith. Real faith is a faith in God that impacts your home life, impacts your school life, impacts your work life, impacts everything. There's no part of your life in which this light of faith doesn't shine and must not shine. And the writer to the Hebrews told us plainly, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the reason is because the one who draws near to God must believe two things. He must believe, well, it says that he is, that God is. But it's not talking about any God, and certainly not a God that's your imagination, but the true God, that the God revealed in Scripture. This God is real. He is. He exists. He is there. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that he rewards those who seek him. That is, this is his character. This is his nature. He loves. And he desires that we should seek him. And when we move towards him, he moves towards us. His heart is open to us. The door of his home, so to speak, is always wide open. So this statement, without faith it is impossible to please him, is fundamental. The just shall live by faith. So chapter 11 and the rest of the book is encouraging faith, but chapter 11 particularly is encouraging faith. And it's encouraging faith by giving us more examples of faith from the scripture. So let us read the portion that we're looking at today, which is Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 8. And we're going to read through to verse 22. So it's Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 8 to verse 22. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So that's the portion that we're looking at today. More examples of faith. Well, the examples are Abraham and Sarah, and also Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. So we'll look at them, and then we'll look a little closer at them, and then we'll do that embarrassing thing, we'll look in the mirror. So first of all, let us begin with Abraham. So we're told three things about Abraham. He could have said many things about Abraham, but the writer to the Hebrews has just picked out three things about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. And it says he was going out to a place and he didn't know where he was going. Somebody likened this to saying, imagine that you're living, say, in England, and America has not been discovered. Nobody knows what's over the horizon. But you are told to take your family, to get in a boat, and to sail west. And you believe what you've been told is from God, and so you get in a boat with your family and you risk the storms and the dangers of the sea, and you sail west, believing the promise of God that there's a place that you're coming to. Well, one can imagine that. Well, what Abraham did was he was told to get out of the place that was home to him, where his family was, where his business was, where his life was, where he was grown, where he knew the language, where he knew the customs. He was told to leave it all and to go to a distant place which he'd never been to, he'd never seen and knew nothing about. And it says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, to leave it all. So that is the first thing. How did Abraham do that? Abraham believed God. And by faith, it says, he dwelt in this land to which he was sent, living in tents. And it says he was living in tents, and also his son Isaac and his son Jacob lived in tents. They didn't own this land. They had no inheritance in it. They were simply pilgrims, strangers. They were foreigners, and they lived in tents and they moved about. So in the first thing that has been pointed out about Abraham, this is how his journey started. The second thing that's pointed out about Abraham is this is how his journey continued. And we say, well, Abraham was a rich man. Why did he just live in a tent? Couldn't he make himself more comfortable? Couldn't he build a decent house for himself and his family? He could have. But he chose not to. He chose to live in the tents because he was looking for something much more than a tent. He was looking for something that had a foundation. Tents don't have foundations. They're movable things. He was looking for that permanent dwelling place that God had promised him and prepared for him. And the third thing that we're told about Abraham is at the end of his life. We had the beginning, we've got the middle, now we have the end. At the end of his life, it says he offered up Isaac, his son. Now, it was a test impossibly hard for any of us to offer up our own child. But for Isaac, it was even more than his own child. He had lived his life basing everything upon God's promises, that God would fulfill these promises. And Isaac, his son, represented the beginning of that fulfillment. If Isaac died, the promises of God could not be fulfilled. And he was called to offer up Isaac, of all people. And he did. He didn't offer him up, but he went to offer him up, and God stopped him. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us how he was able to do that. It was by faith. And look at the faith of Abraham at the end of his life. Look what it had come to. It had come to the place where he said, I will offer Isaac, but because the promises of God reside in Isaac, then God must raise him from the dead, because God's promises cannot fail. And this faith, that the promises of God outlast even death and conquer death, was the faith of Abraham at the end of his life. What had God worked in Abraham? Faith, faith, faith. And Abraham is so significant. Abraham is significant to the Jewish people because Abraham is the beginning of their nation. And you know, not so much today, but traditionally, one looked back to your father and your grandfather and your forefathers for wisdom and for an example of how to live. So the Jewish nation would naturally look back to Abraham. And what do they see in Abraham? Faith, faith, faith. From beginning to end, faith. So clearly this was the principle that God wanted to establish for his people. And we look at this and say, if my life is not characterized by faith, then in what way am I a child of Abraham? But then he also mentions Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. To conceive seed. That actually can be translated another way. It can be translated as to lay a foundation for a people. In other words, Sarah had a critical part in these promises, because Sarah was to bear the child through whom these promises would be fulfilled. It was Sarah who was to give birth to Isaac. And Abraham was old, and Sarah was also old. And as I read this, I was struck by the fact that Sarah, an old woman, had to carry a child for 9 months. That's not easy for a young woman. But for an old woman, this is going to be day by day hard work. How did Sarah do it? Faith. She believed, like Abraham, she believed that the one who'd made the promises was faithful. And she would. And day by day, she carried that child to term. And what does it say? Therefore, because of Abraham's faith and because of Sarah's faith, therefore were born as many as the stars in the sky for multitude, and as the sand that is by the seashore, innumerable. So many, so many. Not just the descendants, physical descendants of Abraham, but now also those who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, a multitude that no one can number. But our eyes are turned to Isaac. And Isaac, at the end of his life, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. At the end of his life, Isaac was blind, and Jacob deceived him. But notwithstanding, though he was blind physically, spiritually he was not. And the promises that he passed on were promises that were by faith. He believed what God had spoken to him. He understood. He believed. And he blessed Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob, well, Jacob, we're not fond of Jacob. His life was not very good. But at the end of his life, what had God worked in Jacob? The answer is faith. At the end of his life, when Joseph brought his two sons to him, Joseph tried to correct his father, but his father said no. And he crossed his hands and he blessed the younger ahead of the elder, because God had shown him something and he believed God. So at the end of Jacob's life, Jacob is the deceiver, but at the end of his life, Jacob is faithful and believing God. A true patriarch. And Joseph. Joseph had faith. Joseph is one of the men in the scripture of which of which the scripture says nothing bad. Joseph was remarkable. From a young age, God spoke to him and he believed it. But the Hebrew writer points out just one thing. He said, when he was old and he was dying, he gave instructions concerning his bones. What were the instructions? The instructions were, when you leave Egypt, don't bury me here. Take my bones with you. And it was going to be bones because it was hundreds of years before they left Egypt. And I think he knew that because Abraham knew that. And it was probably passed on. Hundreds of years. But he looked forward hundreds of years and said, carry me with you when you go, because you will be going one day. So the message in these men and women and woman is faith, 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 faith. God has written it clearly, plainly, and set it before our eyes. So let us look a little closer at the faith of these people. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, these all died in faith, but they didn't receive the promises. What does this mean? They died in faith, though the promises had not yet been fulfilled in their lifetime. They still knew that these promises would be fulfilled. And when they came to their deathbed, they were faithful. The promises weren't fulfilled, but they saw them even from afar. They saw the promises and they believed them. And it says they embraced them. Now, in the ESV, it says they greeted them, which sounds a little bit strange to me. But it's not strange if you've got a good Middle Eastern practice, because how do you greet somebody? You embrace them. And you even kiss them. That's the greeting. And so this, they saw the promises and they embraced them. These were not something that they just held loosely. They embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And there is the key. They were strangers, foreigners. They were just travelling through. They were, so to speak, living out of a suitcase because they don't belong here. They're foreigners. They're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's how they saw themselves. That's how these people saw themselves, as foreigners upon the earth. But you say, no, their promises were very physical, weren't they? The promises that they would inherit that land. The promises that they would have many children. Yes, those promises were there. But these men and this woman saw beyond them. They saw that these promises were not the ultimate fulfillment. And they saw that the ultimate fulfillment from the living God, from the invisible eternal God, was also going to be an eternal fulfillment. It was going to be much more than something upon the earth. And they went beyond those promises. So they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And when somebody says that, it means that they've got a home, but it's not here. It means that they are seeking a homeland, or actually the word in Greek is, I think it's a patris. It's the fatherland. It's a fatherland, the land of your father. Well, you say Abraham's father was from Mesopotamia. Yeah, but he went beyond that. The land, the homeland that he was seeking was from God. He could have, at any point, said, oh, this is tough, and let's go home. We know the way. Let's head back to Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. Let's go home. It'll be better there. But they didn't. He could have, but he didn't. He had opportunity to return, but he didn't return. And that is because they desire a heavenly homeland, a heavenly fatherland. Therefore, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a homeland for them, a city for them, a place for them. God is not ashamed to be called their God. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? God, therefore, strangers and pilgrims, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. It's an awful thing to think that God would be ashamed to own us. Let's think positive. When he looked at these people who counted themselves strangers and pilgrims on the earth, it's like the Lord saying, they're my people. I'll stand with them. I'm proud of them. What was it? It was faith, and a faith that lifted them from the earth. Well, what has this all got to do with us? Let us look in the mirror. Let us look at Abraham. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he didn't know. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So this is what the gospel is. It's a calling. It's not a calling to simple, I'd like to be blessed, make my life nicer. That's not the calling. It's a calling out of the world. It's a calling to a heavenly destination. He said, I chose you out of the world. He didn't say, I chose you from among the world. He did that. But he chose them out. He lifted them out. And that meant that the Lord said of his people, he said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. His origin was heaven. His destination was heaven. They are not of the world. We have been loved. We have been called. We have been chosen. We have a destination. We are not of this world. All who believe in Christ, this is the truth. Not of this world. Lifted up, lifted out. This was Abraham. He was called. It was a radical thing. It was a difficult thing. That's the calling that we have. It is a radical thing. It is a difficult thing. You know, think again of the person who takes his family on those old wooden ships and heads out west across the ocean, going where he does not know what the destination is, what it looks like. But believing God, we are called also to follow in those steps. Christian, get in your boat and sail forth. That's the message of Abraham. Risk everything on the promises of God. That's what Abraham is telling us. The second thing about Abraham was that he dwelt in the land of promise in a tent because he didn't have the present inheritance. And what does that mean for us? Well, Peter understood. He said, when he wrote to the believers, Peter said, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He said, you don't belong on the earth. You are citizens of another realm of heaven. Therefore, separate yourself. Separate yourself not from people, but from the sin of the world. Live different. Why? Because you've been called out of the world. You've been called to be separate. And the writer to the Hebrews said, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Abraham lived in a tent. He didn't have to live in a tent, but he chose to live that way because he believed the promises of God. And we are called, so to speak, in this world, not to settle down and to see ourselves as part of it, but to, so to speak, live in this world in a tent. And the third thing, Abraham offered up Isaac. Everything was invested in Isaac. And we remember the words of Jesus when he said, any one of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's a frightening verse, isn't it? When the Lord says that. But what is he talking about? Is he saying we can't own anything, you can't live in a house, you can't drive a car, you can't do anything? No. The issue is the heart, not the thing. So much more important is what is in the heart. And we know that the scripture said, keep your heart with all diligence. Because everything concerning life flows from the heart. You know, you can... The question isn't whether or not you own things. The question is whether or not things own you. And whether you are really wedded to the things of this world, or whether you also are able to offer up everything. And everything includes everything. When all that is left is faith in God. You know, there might be, you know, for Abraham, Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promises. For us, it could be something like, my ministry, you know, I am able to serve the Lord in a certain way. Serving the Lord is good. Serving the Lord is very important. Everybody should serve the Lord. I can serve the Lord in this way. This is my gift. God has given me this gift, and I'm using this gift, and people are blessed by my gift. But if God says, lay it down, what should I do? I should believe God and lay it down. That's what Abraham did. That's the extent of faith. It is God and God alone, his promises, his way. You know, when we think of Abraham leaving the land at the beginning of his life, there's one small detail we have to see. And that was that when Abraham was called, he left. It wasn't Abraham saying, I've got this great idea and this will, you know, like that. No. Abraham was called and then he obeyed. And we remember in the New Testament a very similar thing in a small example. Remember Peter? Remember Peter sitting in the boat and they see the Lord walking on the water? And Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come. And when Jesus said, come, then he got out of the boat. Peter would have been a fool to get out of the boat if Jesus had not said, come, because he would have sunk like a stone. But when Jesus says, come, then you can come. When we have the promise of God and the leading of God, then we obey. We don't make up our own plans. Sarah received power to conceive or to bear a child. Well, the Lord tells us that the days are not going to be easy. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pangs. The Christian life is not easy and is not going to be getting any easier. In our country, our life is going to get harder. It's going to be harder to be a Christian. There'll be fewer people who want to come here on Sunday mornings because it's going to be hard to be seen as a Christian. There'll be times when people will be embarrassed to be seen walking in the front door here or owning themselves as being Christian. If a brick comes through the window, how many of us would come back next week? It's not easy. Sarah, she endured because she believed the faithfulness of God through hardship. And we, therefore, also must endure hardship. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He didn't say, endure hardship if you feel like it. He said, you must. You're going to go the distance? You're going to finish the race? Well, you'll have to endure hardship. Sarah did. How did she do it? She did it because she judged God to be faithful. And therefore we also can walk that way. So the question is, we look in the mirror and we look at our own life. We've seen Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. We've seen Joseph. What about us? What do you live for? What is it that you seek? Is it rest? Just give me a break. I want a holiday. I want another holiday. I'm just thinking about this. Is that what you live for? You know, they say Australians live for the weekend and they'll die for the long weekend. You know, is that what we live for? Or do you live for ambition and success and all that will flow from this? What people will think of me? I'm going to get to the top if it kills me. I'm going to be somebody. You know, we might live for that ourselves, or parents might live for that for their children. My children are going to get to the top if it kills them, and maybe it will. You know, that sort of drive. What are you living for? Or are you living for those great achievements, you know, and wealth and treasure, trophies and treasure? I don't know whether you can notice anything, but, you know, this life is not the life that's worthy of a believer. This is the life that's scuttling about on the ground like a rat. This is an earthly life in the shadows, in the darkness. But we are called to live a different life. We are called to live that higher life. We are called to walk with God as children of the kingdom, not of this world, flying high above. We have a calling and a faithful God. God is faithful. And by him we have been called into the fellowship of his Son, who is risen, who is at the Father's right hand, Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at the life of Jesus. He lived as one not of this world. He fulfilled his duties. He labored as a carpenter for so many years. He fulfilled his family responsibilities. He earned his living. He did all those things. But always he was a man not of this world. And he's called us to live that life also, to be ones who are not of this world. We have been called into his fellowship. And our heart's desire is that he should not be ashamed of us, but should know and look upon a people who are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, called into his fellowship and embraced by him in that fellowship. Let us pray. Lord, our prayer is that you would indeed work in us. You worked in Jacob, you worked in Isaac, you worked in Abraham, you changed lives, you worked in Sarah. She laughed, but then she didn't laugh. She endured. Oh Lord, we pray that you would find us faithful, that you would work in us and strengthen that faith, that true faith that's not of this world and that separates us from the world and its sin and makes us those that are able to love and to be true witnesses to Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.